Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. The text for the sermon tonight is the first part of verse 17. Let's read the chapter in its entirety, Ephesians 6. This is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there any, nor is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. That's where our reading of Holy Writ concludes. The text is the first part of verse 17, which reads this way, and take the helmet of salvation. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the main subject of this group of verses in which our text is found is the armor of God. The armor of God. And you have some introductory verses beginning with verse 10, which also brings out who our enemy is, and we'll be mentioning that tonight as well. And then, as you proceed through the verses, it gets into specific pieces of equipment that the soldier has. Now, of course, what the apostle here is drawing from is the ancient soldiers of his day, these Roman soldiers, and you could probably have somewhat of a picture in your mind as we went through these pieces of equipment, what that soldier would look like. And now the apostle draws from that the different pieces of armor, and he makes spiritual application to that. So, before this matter of the helmet of salvation, there is the truth, that's the girdle or the belt. There is righteousness, that's the breastplate of the soldier going about his middle of the body. And the gospel of peace, that's his sandals. It's important to have good footwear. And then you have faith, which is the shield of the soldier. And now we come, among all these different pieces of the soldier's equipment, to the helmet on the head. And now spiritually applied, it's called here the helmet of salvation. One of the things that's striking about this list, this armor of God, is how many pieces on the soldier are devoted to defense. Even in warfare, there will be those who talk about how important defense is. And the Bible makes plain for sure in the Christian warfare, and as we soldiers stand on the spiritual battlefield, how vital are these defensive pieces of equipment? Also, the helmet. Helmet of salvation. So let's hear about this under that theme, the helmet of salvation. Let's first identify the helmet. And there we're going to be looking at that idea of salvation, what that is. And then secondly, the helmet and warfare. And there we're going to see how the Roman soldier would wear that helmet and how it functioned as the enemies came against him, and apply that spiritually to what the helmet looks like as we're actually on the battlefield and our adversaries come against us, and how that helmet functions in the battle. So the helmet of salvation, first the identity of the helmet, and second the helmet in warfare. When the Word of God says here, helmet of salvation, the idea is not that you have helmet over here, and that's one thing, and then you have salvation over here, which is something different. Say again, that's not the idea, but rather this: the helmet, which is salvation. Helmet and salvation are one and the same as each other. I want to begin by broadly describing what salvation is and defining that generally. Salvation is rescue from the greatest evil and deliverance to the greatest good. Salvation is rescue from the greatest evil. And if I ask you, children, what is the greatest evil that there is in all of this world and in our lives? I hope that your answer would be sin. There are a lot of people today that get that very wrong. While the greatest need we have, they say, the greatest evil is associated with having to make America a better place. It's poverty in this world. It's the fact that We don't enjoy world peace in many respects. And the greatest evils have to do with political things and medicinal matters and racial issues, and it's educational in nature. That's the world's answer. What's the biggest problem, the greatest evil? Those things. But before we get too busy pointing the finger out there and saying, well, they get it all wrong what the greatest evil is, what about us? And when I write out that little sentence, the greatest evil in my life is, how do I fill in that blank? And I would have to admit that I often get that wrong too. I can think a lot of things are the true root, and they're not. The greatest evil is sin. It's horrible. It's ugly. It's like a multi-headed monster. Sin angers the holy and the righteous God. And you think of all of those ugly heads of this hideous monster. There's the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the misery of it, the consequences which are so full of bitterness and heartache that follow from sin. There is sinfulness. I don't just commit sin. I am a sinner, which is to say I have a sinful nature inside of me. I have an old man. And then there are the actual sins that pour like filthy sewage out of that old man of sin. There are sins that we know about, but there are, and you, I think you know this too, there are plenty of sins that we have no awareness of either. Right there is the greatest evil, sin. And doesn't the Bible establish that over and over? And even Jesus in his public ministry establishes that multiple times, that this is the great problem. For example, Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then Luke 5, 31 and 32, "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Salvation is rescue from that greatest evil. The triune God in Jesus Christ is the one who plucks us, saves us, rescues us from that sin. And that is all of God and not at all of man. Without getting into all the details, you can think of the rescuing work of Jesus Christ in terms of his work for us, outside of us, some 2,000 years ago. There is the rescuing work of Christ in terms of his work also in us, in our life here on this earth. There is also the rescuing work of Christ in terms of what he's going to do for us when he comes again on the last day, something that's going to come in the future. But you notice the common theme, rescue, rescue, rescue. That's salvation. But there's more. I think you'd see that. It's not just taking us from something and then put a period and stop. No, there he has to deliver us unto something as well, bring us to something else. And salvation is also deliverance to the greatest good. And what's that greatest good to which God delivers us but this? Fellowship with himself. And just like I said that there are many today who misidentify what the greatest evil is, there are many today who also get it all wrong what the greatest good is. And if you would poll some people and ask them, well, they would say, well, that's easy. Riches out of poverty. No more clashing swords and exploding bombs. And if you can catch and kill the top-ranking ISIS leader, that's the greatest good. And if we could finally get Republicans and Democrats to reach across the aisle and hold hands and get some things done in Washington, or a cure for cancer be found, or the racial divide healed, or solutions in the brokenness of education. If we can get those things figured out, that's the great good. Let's work on it. That's the answers you'll get. But over against all of that, the greatest good truly is fellowship with God. What can be better than that? To be drawn in love, cords of love unto Himself, and enjoy intimacy with Him. And the Bible talks about that all the time. That is the thing, the good. I give you but a sampling of one passage out of Revelation 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That's what it's all about, right there. And salvation now is that the triune God in Jesus Christ delivers us unto that, brings us to that. He accomplishes that, and that too entirely of God and not at all of man. And without getting into all the details here either, you can think of that delivering work of Christ to that greatest good in terms of what He did for us, outside of us 2,000 years ago. And you can think of His delivering work in terms of His work also in us during our life now. And there's the delivering work of Christ in terms of what He's going to do when He comes on that last day of history and what He'll bring about. But again, the common theme, deliverance, deliverance, deliverance unto that greatest good, that salvation. So there you have, you might say, a broad overview of what the Bible is teaching with that idea of salvation, a definition of it. However, when this text uses the word salvation, it's more specific. This text in Ephesians is referring to a specific aspect of salvation, which is this: what is going to come. That is, future salvation. I think you understand that salvation is very broad, and it's like one of those umbrella words that includes a whole lot of things. And it is certainly legitimate to talk about aspects of salvation. Here's one aspect, and here's an aspect, and here's an aspect. Well, when our text uses the word salvation, it's referring to the future aspect, what God will do for us in Jesus Christ. There's going to be a day that the Savior comes again, and that actual second coming and all that He brings about when He comes, that's the salvation that is mentioned here in our text. Now you might say, well, how do we know that? Because it doesn't say that. It just uses the word salvation. We know that because of a very similar passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. You may turn to that with me if you'd like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we read this verse, I'd like you to notice the similar language. You have another helmet of salvation mentioned here, but an added word, and you'll see what the added word is. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And there's that added word here in 1 Thessalonians, hope. Hope here is a certain expectation of a coming salvation. And if you should ask, well, what is that salvation that's coming that we certainly expect? You have to look at the context here in 1 Thessalonians 5, and you'll discover that that future salvation is Jesus coming again. He's going to come again on the last day. That's what's coming. And this hope is a certain expectation of that event, of that salvation. And so, when you come back to our text here in Ephesians chapter 6, that's what it means, a salvation which is to come when Christ returns. You have to see it here in light of what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. And if you wonder, well, why does the word hope not show up in our text tonight? It's probably for this reason, that the activity of hoping in that salvation come in the last day, that more or less fades away. But the salvation itself is at the forefront. That's where all the focus is. You might be surprised by how many times Scripture brings out that future aspect of salvation. For example, Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then just one other passage, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's something coming too. What's that going to look like then? What's that going to be like, this future salvation that is when Jesus Christ comes again? And now we really stutter like little children, don't we? What is this going to be like? Christ is going to come on the last day of history, and he's going to come personally and bodily, and it's going to be visible to every eye. And if you should say, well, Reverend Bardinal, can you explain that? How every eye is going to see him coming, and we live on this earth which is shaped like that? And I tell you, I don't know. But the Bible says it, and it's going to be a stupendous miracle. And the coming of Christ is going to be heard. It's going to be a very, very noisy event. And it's going to be so glorious. Have you ever read that phrase in the Bible, the day of the Lord? Old Testament brings it up often, and you'll find it in the New Testament too. And ultimately, the day of the Lord is that day which is coming. Why does the Bible talk about that so much? Because it's going to be the best day that there ever was in your life. And it's going to be the best day that there ever was in all of the history of the world. There's not going to be a day that rivals this one. Your Savior's going to come in all of his glory and his majesty and his power and his beauty. What a day. And when he comes, he's going to do things. And that too is what this future salvation consists in. And now I'm going to talk about what he's going to do for his people, the sheep. He's going to raise up our bodies. There's your body. There's my body in the dust of the earth, in the grave. And when the Lord Jesus comes in his power, he's going to raise up our bodies out of the grave. And he's going to transform them marvelously so that before they were corruptible bodies, and he's going to change them into incorruptible bodies fit to live with him in the new creation forever. And after he does that, there are going to be those, of course, who are yet living on the earth when Jesus comes. They don't have to die. But after he raises up his people out of the graves, he's going to change those of his people who are yet living on the earth, and he's going to make them have a resurrection body that's fit to live with him forever. And after he raises the dead, he's going to conduct the final judgment. And there we're going to be before that glorious judgment throne. Can you imagine that moment? Before the judgment seat of Christ himself, and he's going to utter a verdict. Matthew 25, and he, that is Christ who's sitting on the throne of his glory, shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That's going to be the verdict to us. Come! And following that verdict, the sentence will be executed. And now you remember our beautiful Heidelberg Catechism. Christ shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. There's going to be the judgment. And then following the judgment, Jesus Christ is going to make all things new. New heaven and new earth, what we sometimes call the new creation. And we're going to live there forever and ever and ever. You know, the first thing about heaven is not going to be how beautiful it is. The first thing about heaven is going to be with Christ. But let's not discount that detail about the new heaven and new earth. It's going to be beautiful. If you can go on vacation and come to some of these scenic spots on the earth now where there's sin and the effects of sin, and it can take your breath away, and there are many spots in this world that that's true of, what's it going to be when sin and all the effects of sin are taken all away? What's that going to look like? And to live in that paradise, going to be no sin, no effects of sin. There's going to be no devil to plague us and tempt us. And there's going to be no world throbbing around us with all of its temptations. And maybe this most wonderful of all, you and I are not going to have our sinful flesh anymore. Not going to have that old man. He's going to be done away with forever. And there we will be to serve God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, into all eternity and enjoy that unending, rich, blissful fellowship with him. That's the salvation mentioned here in our text. And it all has its source in God himself. Thanks be to him. That future salvation is a helmet now. Now, what does that look like in the battle in which we're engaged here on this earth, that this salvation is a helmet? We ought to understand something about the Roman soldier and this piece of his defensive equipment. This Roman soldier would wear a helmet upon and around his head. This helmet back in those days was made of thick, tough leather, and it had metal plates on it Maybe you can picture this in your mind. Helmets back in those days had a plume of hair that would extend down the center of the helmet. And it served to protect his head against the attacks of the enemy. The Greek word for helmet here is literally around the head. That's the word. And that's what it did. It sat there and it went around his head and it protected it. The head obviously is a very vital part of the body. The soldier would want his head protected. Not to say that the other parts of the body are not very important at all, but it's just to say the head is vital. Even we parents have a sense of that when our children want to get on their bikes, go down the sidewalk, and we say, make sure you wear your helmet to protect your head. We don't want that to get hurt. The head is important. And this helmet on the Roman soldier then served to protect him against the attacks of the enemy. You can envision the Roman soldiers on one side of the battlefield and the adversary on the other side. And the enemies would shoot their sharp, piercing arrows over toward that Roman soldier. And maybe they would throw their daggers and you'd have all these projectiles flying through the air. And often, where would the enemy aim? Well, at the head. He wants to do as much damage as he can. Can you imagine a man going into the heat of combat without a helmet on? Got a piece of paper up there? Goes out bareheaded? What are you thinking, man? What a fool you are. You're going down out of the battlefield. You're going to get hurt. But taking the helmet, there was protection for the soldier's head against the weapons and attacks of the enemy soldiers. And so the text paints the picture of a Christian soldier who has a spiritual helmet on to protect him in the spiritual warfare. I think you understand the analogy here. The analogy is that of as the helmet of the Roman soldier protected his head, so the helmet of salvation protects our minds. That's what we need protection for, the mind. And that brings up a whole big part of your life and mine. Your mind and the thoughts that are constantly circulating in there and your emotions. We're thinking all day. Your mind is always buzzing with this and that thought. Such a big arena of our life. How vital is the mind of the Christian soldier? And how important are all those thoughts of the Christian soldier? And isn't it true that what goes on in your mind and these thoughts that no one else can even see, how much that gives direction to and influences really the whole of your life? It's a big part of us. The helmet of salvation protects the Christian soldier as to his mind against the attacks of the enemy. Now, who is that adversary that stands opposite of us on the battlefield? It's Satan and his hosts. Remind you of what's in the context here. Verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's Satan himself, who's the commander, if you will, of his army, and he has below him all of his allies, all of these spiritually wicked and dark hosts that seek to help Satan. That's our enemy. And he's always sending these arrows of temptation, and he's throwing these daggers of attack. And what's he shooting his arrows at? Well, of course, As you go through these different pieces of armor, it calls attention to these different parts of who you are as a Christian soldier, and he's aiming at different parts. But one of them, and a prominent one, is he's aiming his daggers and shooting his arrows at your mind. And he's seeking to tempt you as to your emotions and your thoughts. And what he wants to do is influence you. What he wants to do is warp your thinking. He knows where to aim. What folly, beloved, if we should go out on this battlefield without the helmet on. You going to go out bareheaded? You going to go out with a piece of paper on your head? You risk getting wounded. Now notice I don't say you risk perishing. We know the preservation of the saints. We know that Jesus Christ did defeat the devil, and he's going to seal that defeat when he comes again. And we know that Jesus accomplished his victory at Calvary over all the spiritual enemies, and he's going to bring that victory to its full realization on that last day. And he certainly preserves all the soldiers in his army. He does. But all of that is not to say we can't get hurt. And I think we all know that by experience. What folly it is to go out without the helmet on. The Word of God here speaks of taking the helmet. That's the text. And take the helmet of salvation. This taking is the activity of faith. Faith is a gift of God. So wonderful, isn't it? Salvation in its entirety, and also this future aspect of salvation, that's all the gift of God. It's all of Him. And even this faith, which believes that salvation, and believes that salvation which is to come, also that faith is a gift of God, and it comes from Him. Holy Ghost works this knowledge of the salvation to come and this confidence regarding that coming salvation. He works that in our hearts. Take this helmet, soldier. Let's think about for a moment now the battlefield. Think about it spiritually speaking. All of these projectiles flying. The adversary over there almost breathing down our necks, Satan and his hosts. And here we are, soldiers, that helmet snugly on the head. I'd like to call to your attention three zones of warfare and the need for protection of the helmet in these zones of warfare. The first zone of warfare concerns the sufferings and the trials of this life. You know suffering, don't you? Poor health? Disappointment? Loss? Rebellion in the home? Marital conflict, you name it. And Satan is aiming right at your mind. And he wants to stir up there in your thoughts and in your emotions a negativity toward God's ways for you in your life. And he wants to plant in you that little seed of bitterness. And you know how bitterness goes, don't you? It grows from that little seed. If we nurture that seed, it grows up and it becomes a very poisonous plant in our lives. And we can become very bitter. That's what he wants. He's aiming. And it starts there at the thoughts. And he wants to take advantage of your mind and your emotions during time of suffering. But having the helmet on, we understand what the Word of God says. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Having the helmet on, even in the midst of our suffering, which can be very great in this life, we look with the eye of faith to that time coming, that glory and the weight of that glory that awaits us, prepared by our God, all of His grace, where there will be no more suffering anymore, and where we're going to come to understand the wisdom of God and why all these things had to be found in our life. The Lord's going to show us that to some extent, to the praise of His wisdom. That's coming. It's coming. We're protected by the helmet from the assaults of the devil. Sufferings and trials in this life can include, I minister to myself with this word also in these last couple weeks, it can include change and separation from people that we love, because that's God's will. And there can be grief and anxiety in our minds that accompany change and separation. But having the helmet on, we know and we're confident that there's going to be a day when we'll never be separated from each other. We're all going to be as that giant throng around the throne of God, praising and glorifying Him with the saints of all ages and adoring that Lamb who was slain for us, never to be separated in any sense again. What a day that's going to be. We're protected by the helmet of salvation. The second zone of warfare concerns the intensity of the battle and the length of it. That we're in a battle against the adversary, I've already mentioned a couple of times. That's no surprise, but this warfare is hot, it's constant. And have you ever had it before like I have? You don't know how many years that the Lord will give you, obviously. But you expect, maybe I have many years ahead of me, depending on one's age. And think to oneself, that struggle against our enemies, it lasts for so long, and it seems like it's never going to end. And when we're on the battlefield in the heat of the conflict, we're tempted in our thoughts to despair. And sometimes we're tempted in our thinking to give in, just to throw in the towel in this part or that part of our life, and maybe just be easier if I cave into this or that sin. But having the helmet on, there's going to be a day when the battle is over, and when I'm entirely freed from this corrupt nature, and when this world, with all of its temptations and its attacks, and we think about that with our young people too, there's going to be a day when that world is no more pulsating around us. And there's no devil. And there's going to be a transition from the church militant to that church triumphant. And I don't need any weapons there. And there's going to be no conflict there, but only an ever peace for all eternity. And to be with the commander himself, Jesus Christ, and to celebrate without any end the victory that he has accomplished for us. And you know, that puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? What is this battle? Just a short stretch of time, just a moment. That's coming. Having my helmet on, I'm protected from wrong thinking and despair. And the third and final zone of warfare that I mentioned tonight concerns the mentality of this world, if I may call it that. And if I can summarize the mentality of this world, it's this: here and now. Everything is about the here and now. Sometimes that comes through intellectual, sophisticated, so-called philosophies that try to teach college students, see this matter, this physical matter, that's all there is. There's nothing more beyond that, they say. And sometimes that comes out in our pleasure-seeking society that we live in. Live it up. Be merry. Drink to your heart's content. For tomorrow you die, and there's going to be nothing. Live it up here. And the message that bombards us here below from the world is, love this place, love the world, be attracted with it, and be absorbed with all of its entertainments. You and I know well how strong the temptation is to be worldly. What's that second word? Worldly minded. And that's where our society aims. To shape and influence our thinking. Having the helmet on. No, we don't go race off into our little community and separate ourselves from everyone as if we don't live in the world. We don't do that, of course. But as we are in the world and we're busy here below with the things that God has commanded us to do, we're not looking here below, and our expectation is not here on this earth and absorbed with these things and finding our treasures here. But our gaze, even as we're in the world and busy here, our gaze is always upward. That's our love. That's our affection. That's where our gaze is fixed, the heavenly and spiritual things that are to come. And what my faithful God has promised to me and promised to you, all of these glorious promises, especially that of perfect fellowship one day with Him. You see, having our helmet on, we're protected from worldly mindedness and the pleasure seeking of this world. Helmet of salvation. Defensive armor of God and all of Him. How thankful we may be for this helmet, beloved, as we go about in the warfare here below. And what a day that's going to be when your helmet is exchanged for a crown. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for that which eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, what Thou hast prepared for us. Our hearts overflow, Lord, with praise for Thee, the God of our salvation, who will bring that salvation, surely shall bring that salvation to its goal. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins, Lord. In Christ's name do we pray. Amen.